In the very precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the supreme revelation of God. I like that title this morning in our Sunday school lesson. It is in His name that we meet, and it is His name that we greet. And we want to worship Him and learn something this morning from God's Word to further us in our relationship with Him and our Christian walk. I've chosen a message this morning that it has to do with practical Christian living. Is a more of a doctrinal subject. Maybe a few months ago already, Brother Larry preached on the separation of church and state. And I think on this last point, he mentioned about the unequal yoke, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But since that time, I've been hearing whisperings that people were expecting me to preach a message on be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I've taken that challenge this morning. And maybe we'll try to develop that a little. It is an aspect of separation from the world that the Bible teaches, and we would like to endeavor to make some practical applications to that. Teach the doctrine and make practical applications. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's where this doctrine is given. And the title is, Be Not Unequally Yoked Together with Unbelievers. We'll see and we'll read in these verses in just a little that God's Word is giving specific direction to the Christian on an aspect of relationship with an unbeliever that is forbidden. It's a command. God is commanding that this does not happen in the Christian's experience. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is emphasis in this passage that there is this, when we hear the term quite a bit, the two-kingdom principle. There is two kingdoms that's talking about, the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of unrighteousness. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Two different kingdoms. Two separate kingdoms. And God is commanding the Christian, not suggesting, not asking, but telling, commanding, that His people be separate from the world and its sin and unbelievers. There are more aspects to the subject of separation from the world. We have the separation from the world in dress, separation from the world in material pursuits, and it goes out into many different aspects. But this morning, specifically, we're talking about the part of the doctrine of separation from the world that is commanded here, and that is that God's children stay free and clear of any entanglement with evil associates. Evil associates. Associates being those that we have to do with. Relationships, whether it's, and we'll get into some of the practical areas, whether it's in business, whether it's in, marriage is another, would be one that we are to be free and separate. Free and clear of any entanglement with evil associates. And God says then down in another command in verse 17, similar, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And God says, then I'm going to receive you. In 18, He says, I will be a father unto you. And you're going to be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But it hinges on the truth whether or not we will be separated from this evil, from these evil associates. And there's more taught in this passage than only associates, but the associates is what we're thinking of especially this morning because of verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Command of God. Clear. But what does it mean for us in practical living? Well, notice in this verse that God does not say, be not together with unbelievers. He says in John 17 in high priestly prayer that we would be free from the world, but that we would not be taken from the world or out of the world. So we live in a world that there's many evil associates, many evil people we have to do with. But there's lines, there's places and lines that God has drawn, I believe, we need to be aware of. I believe the words unequally yoked seem to be the emphasis of this verse. In other words, God is saying, be not unequally yoked. There is, would they be adjectives? I'm not good in my grammar. But it is giving the definition or the qualifications of what not to be associated with unbelievers. It's the unequally yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's an aspect that something becomes close and binding. God said that's not for the Christian. Now, as we look at the word yoke, I wasn't sure to say the yoke was or the yoke is, because very few of us have seen oxen or an animal of labor with a yoke on, yoked in a team. But a yoke was generally a piece of wood with a cross piece across the top. It was somewhat bowed. Then it had bow-shaped pieces, each enclosing the head of an animal. So there would be two animals side by side, and this cross piece would lay across the necks of the two animals, and then there would be a loop-shaped bow that went under the neck of the one animal, fastened to the cross piece, and under the neck of the other animal, another piece, and fastened to the cross piece. So these animals were fastened in the yoke together. And I suppose there are still countries that use this method of work for their animals. We don't see it much here. We do see horses, but I have not seen horses wearing a yoke. Horses are harnessed, and there's a single tree, I think, between them to pull the implement. But the oxen were yoked. They were yoked together that they needed to work as a team. Now, horses would be similar in their harness, that they are harnessed together, but the yoke does not apply to the instrument that connects them together. So as we think about this yoke, what was the purpose of this yoke as we think about the animals there and in working? Well, the yoke is an instrument that compels teamwork. It keeps them together, and it compels teamwork, that the heads are pointed in the same direction. It did not work for one animal to have his head placed to the yoke one way, and the other ox to be or animal to place his head through the yoke the other way, not facing each other. No, they were placed side by side, heads facing the same direction. So the yoke was an instrument that compelled teamwork. The yoke was an instrument, or is an instrument, that binds together. They could not be separated. They were bound together. They were bound together for a purpose, for the purpose of the goal and the work at hand. Thirdly, the yoke is an instrument that keeps a team working toward a common goal. And I'm getting all those things intertwined. I have those three separately here on my paper. So it keeps the team working toward a common goal. So if a man was plowing a field, he had this yoke of oxen bound together, and that there would be teamwork to give him more power, more strength, so he could get more done in a day. And the purpose was to plow the field. And the common goal was that the work would get done by keeping these two animals together. That was, or whatever the activity was going on at the time, the need of the farmer or the need of the person operating the team. There's an interesting verse given in Deuteronomy 22:10. And I believe it's speaking forward, or it's not a prophecy, but a parallel scripture. But it's just interesting. It says, God was commanding the Israelites, says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know why God gave that to the children of Israel. I don't know if that was an impossibility. I would rather believe that God was looking forward, and as he as the word was being written, and as God, the Holy Spirit, was moving in the writing of the Holy Scriptures. This is a verse that it was teaching the children of Israel that there are some things that just don't mix. It was an early teaching of separation from between two different animals. So what I believe that was teaching, and what the truth also in 2 Corinthians 6 is, that we're not to be bound together, do not bind together things that are of not common character. The horse and the ox, and I'll use horse for the benefit of the discussion, the ox and the horse were not of common character. It seems unlikely to me that a person could ever get that to work, but I'm not sure if it has been done or not. It's possible it has. In the back of my mind, I half think I've seen a picture of that. But they're not of common character, so it would be very difficult to teach a horse and an ox to walk together. Even the pace of their steps would be unsimilar. A horse would have a longer gait than an ox. An ox is more of a plodding animal. Well, a horse is generally taller, has a longer stride. So they're not of common character. I think even today, if you read the Lancaster Farm and you go into the horse section, you'll be able to buy a team of horses, and it'll say, matched team. It means it's a pair of animals that have been taught and trained, and they're alike in character. They're alike in many ways. They can work together. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. I would see also that they're not of the same temperament. A horse, I believe, has a different temperament than an ox. I believe they would not be alike in goals. And so we're talking about these animals, but we need to flip that over to what God is saying here in the New Testament. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What God is really saying is when you do that, one of you is a horse and the other of you is an ox. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work for you to plow together, for you to do work together. You're not of common character. You're not of the same temperament. You're not alike in goals. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God's word is using figurative language here. I've never seen two men in a yoke. I've never seen this happen literally. And again, I don't know that it ever has, but I'm not saying it hasn't in any culture. But he's using figurative language, and he wants us to paint a picture in our mind that we can see this happening and see how that it will not work for the Christian to be yoked together with an unbeliever. You see, yoke fellows of truly opposite kingdoms would needs be frustrated at many a common purpose. Just frustrated. Why? Because, again, we're not of common character with the Christian is not of common character with the unbeliever. He's not of the same temperament. He's not alike in goals. And so, for the Christian to be a yoke fellow with an unbeliever, we would be frustrated at many a common purpose and contrary in most goals. Therefore, such a union is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Why? Because when yoked, any progress is by the will of both becoming one. When those two oxen are plowing, or whatever they're doing, hiring, pulling that ox cart, whatever they're doing, the will of both, when it's operating smoothly and things are going well, the will of both become one. It must needs be. The progress, there is progress made. The same as you picture this unbeliever and the Christian in the same yoke, close and binding agreement of some kind. The will of both must become one. Point number two, for yoke fellows of truly opposite kingdoms who have complete common ground, there must needs be compromise or complete surrender of one. Therefore, such a union is spiritually dangerous for a Christian. See, that's what we're coming down to. So we ask the question, why is God concerned about the Christian being yoked together with an unbeliever? Because God is concerned for our spiritual well-being. And when we're yoked together with an unbeliever, there must needs be compromise or complete surrender. And it's going to be easy for us to compromise and give up on the principles of God's Word because we're working for two different goals, two different purposes. The Christian is working for the goal of God's kingdom and to help his fellow man and Christian virtues and Christian fruit. Where the unbeliever says, how can I serve myself? And really he has Satan behind. That is the master that he is serving. And so whether he knows it or not, his decisions are going to fall that way. And when the Christian and the unbeliever is yoked together, there's that constant friction, and there would be. And that's why God is saying, don't do it. Because it's dangerous for you in your spiritual walk. Why would there need to be common ground? Why must needs be compromise or complete surrender to have common ground? When yoked, common ground, again, is by the will of both becoming one. And we cannot have... I'm not saying we never have any common ground with the unbeliever. You might talk about fishing, or you might talk about... And we can have common ground in some of those things. I'm talking about the deeper principles of life. So that brings us to the question, what is compromise? What is compromise? Compromise is an agreement reached by adjustment of conflicting or opposing principles. The Christian and the unbeliever are in this yoke together. They're in this project together. They're in this agreement together. They have a contract together. They're together. There will be, for that to work, there will be compromise. And that compromise is either the Christian or the unbeliever, or both, adjusting their principles, adjusting their conflicting or opposing principles so that they can come together, so that they can move forward. And therein is the danger for the Christian. Now, we'd like to, for the main part of the message, we'd like to look at three words. And there's a story given in 2 Chronicles, starting at chapter 17, goes through 18, the beginning of 19. I'm not going to read that whole story, but it's a story of two kings. The two kings were King Ahab, which probably all of us recognize that name as one of Israel's most wicked kings. Ahab was, I believe he's the king that the Bible says he was sold to do evil. We know he's a very evil king. The other king was Jehoshaphat. And chapter 17 starts out saying that how Jehoshaphat took the his father had died and he took the kingdom there. He was king, and he sought the Lord's face. He did that which was right. He took down the altars, the high places. He removed them. He was interested. He said his heart was lifted up toward God. And we have this other king, wicked Ahab, and we have this righteous, this godly king, Jehoshaphat. Again, 2 Chronicles 17, 18, and 19 chapters. But there is a startling statement given. And it says that Jehoshaphat joined in affinity with Ahab. Now, an affinity means that they were allied by marriage. And I believe it was Jehoshaphat's son that married Ahab's daughter. And because of that, there was an affinity or an agreement or a league. Agreement between them that they were allied. That they were together. That they would not harm each other. That they're going to do business together. There was an agreement. So the first word we'd like to look at is affinity. Just to, as we look at this story of the two kings. So they started out by this affinity. It was a close binding relationship, an agreement, but again between men that were unequal. They had different goals. They had different temperaments. They had different purposes. They had, yea, different masters. One was serving Satan, the other was serving God. And this affinity was an instrument that bound them together, as we talked about those oxen. This affinity was an instrument that would compel teamwork. This affinity would encourage this team toward a common goal. So what happened? He joined, Jehoshaphat joined in affinity with Ahab. It's a story that puts a practical face to the doctrine of, or the subject at hand this morning, yes, the doctrine of separation, especially being unequally yoked with unbelievers. The second word we like to look at is effects, and we like to spend a little more time here. Effects. As we look at that story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, what happened in that relationship? Because of the affinity, because of the agreement, because of being bound together, this yoke that compelled teamwork and compelled them toward a common goal, what were the effects of that? Well, number one is the character was put under severe, unnecessary testing. In 2 Chronicles 18:32 and 18:3, it talks about that Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to go to war with him. 18:3 says, And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? That's where they wanted to go to war. And he answered him, listen to what Jehoshaphat said. Because of the agreement, because of the affinity, because of the league, Jehoshaphat answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. See, it put Jehoshaphat's character under severe, unnecessary testing. God is saying to the Christian, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers so that ye may save yourself from this severe, unnecessary testing. If Jehoshaphat would have drawn straight lines within the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of God, he would not need to have faced this severe test. But we see Jehoshaphat buckling because of that agreement. He said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. We see it coming again, the test coming again when Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire of the Lord whether we should go. And so Ahab called his 400 false prophets. They asked the prophet, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And in those occasions, it seems like Ahab was the leader in that. And he was asking the question. And those 400 said, go up. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to give the enemy over to you. You're going to win the war. Jehoshaphat's a little uneasy. And he says this, which is pretty strong. He said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? He was hinting at the fact that these 400 aren't of the Lord. There's a little strength coming there. And Ahab said, we have this Micaiah, however you say that name. But he said, I hate him. He said, he always prophesies evil concerning me and not good. He said, I hate him. Jehoshaphat said, don't say so. He said, bring him in. So they searched for him, and they found him, and they brought him. Right there was more testing because of this league, because of this affinity, because of this unequal yoke. The second point in thinking of effects is compromise. In this story, compromise became the easy way out. So there's 400 false prophets and one God-fearing prophet. The God-fearing prophet said, I saw Israel scattered upon the mountain as a sheep, not having a shepherd, something like that. And he was kind of speaking in a parable that said, Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. And Ahab was not pleased with that. But what God was really doing in that, I believe, God was warning through the one God-fearing prophet, he was warning Jehoshaphat and Ahab to make a different choice. But compromise became the easy way out, and the Word of God became weak in the face of great pressure. That one prophet gave the Word of God. He said, this is what's going to happen. And the 400 said, you're going to be safe. God's going to give you. In the face of great pressure, one against 400, the Word of God became weak in the face of that great pressure. And here is, again, the battle, or the reason that God does not want us to make a league or to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because compromise will become the easy way out. We're going to tend to give in. And I know we think we're strong, but God knows. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because He knows our weakness. And He says, don't do it, because I want you to be safe spiritually. Thirdly, thinking of effects, is sound judgment gave way to foolish vulnerability. There was a few verses I was going to read in this on this point. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It would have been great to read, but read all the verses concerning it, but it's almost three chapters. So I decided not to. But right here, in this point, I'd like to read 2 Chronicles 18, 28 through 32. You see the progression that this unequal yoke, this affinity led them to. 2 Chronicles 18, 28 to 32. So the king of Israel, which is Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, went to the war. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, listen closely, I will disguise myself, and will go into battle, and go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. I'm not sure where Jehoshaphat, it's a little blunt, but I'm not sure where his head is. 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. They were after Ahab. And now Ahab had gone into battle, disguised himself. He said to Jehoshaphat, you keep your kingly robes on. You'll be all right. But I'm gonna disguise myself. I'm going to camouflage myself. Verse 31, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. The point is, sound judgment gave way to foolish vulnerability in Jehoshaphat's life, in the righteous man. Sound judgment gave way to foolish vulnerability. He just simply opened himself up to the advice of Ahab, and Ahab said, keep your kingly robes on. What was Ahab doing? Well, I'm supposing, it seems clear to me that Ahab says, well, I'll be able to hide in the crowd with the soldiers, and they're going to see Jehoshaphat, and they're going to kill him, but that's okay. And Jehoshaphat just fell for it. Thankfully, God was still on and still with, seems, Jehoshaphat, and saved him. And so the Syrians, the enemy, surrounded Jehoshaphat and were going to fight him and kill him. But he cried out, and God, yes, God saved him. Sound judgment gave way to foolish vulnerability. We're talking about spiritual in our life. When we are connected, when we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers, after compromise, our sound judgment, our spiritual judgment will give way to foolish vulnerability. That is the path that is being shown us in 2 Chronicles. Fourthly, under effects, is God was not pleased. You go to chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19, 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God is not pleased. When we make an affinity, when we make a league, when we are yoked together with unbelievers, God is not pleased. There is wrath upon us. Why? Because we're not obeying His word. He says clearly in Corinthians there, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There will be wrath upon us. And we go to actually, I think, down to, it was in 20 or 21, it says Jehoshaphat joined himself again to another wicked king. And we'll not read that. But Jehoshaphat had a weakness there that we see. The third word we like to look at is applications. How do we apply this to today? Just have a few thoughts. In other words, what is God looking for in our walk today? How can we, or what relationships is it that we should avoid? How is it we walk from day to day among unbelievers and ungodly people, and we speak with them, we do business with them. There's just a lot of interaction. Where are the lines? What is God asking of us? In today's world, there's promises, there's contracts, there's business agreements, many of those kind of things. But the first point I'd like to make is avoid all close binding partnering with unbelievers. Avoid it. By that I mean close meaning a partnering where frequent meetings and heavy interaction is required. And I don't know if I can make myself clear on this or not, because it's hard for me to get the exact words that I need to make the point. But there's times we're involved in things, we'd be called into meeting after meeting. Maybe it's weekly, maybe it's bi-weekly, and we're apart. There's just heavy interaction, and our voice is needed. Because we're in that meeting, or because this interaction is required, our voice is counted on among unbelievers. I think we should avoid that. I think God is asking us to avoid that. Avoid all close binding partnering with unbelievers. There's sometimes it's simply promises between the unbeliever and the believer. There's promises that cannot be made, because when push comes to shove, the unbeliever says it's got to be done this way, and the Christian says, but I can't do it that way. So we have to avoid those promises. There's times that contracts must be avoided, business agreements, especially business partnering. We need to avoid that. Avoid all close binding partnering with unbelievers. A partnering where an unbeliever and a Christian must unite in common goals and purposes. And again, it is because the unbeliever can say, well, if this individual doesn't pay, we can sue at the law. And the Christian says, no, we cannot do that. So we cannot enter in a relationship where there's common goals and purposes. Because also the unbeliever can say, well, we'll lie about this situation to keep us out of trouble. And if the Christian was a business partner, he would be in the place that Jehoshaphat was. And compromise would be easy. And we say, well, yeah, I know I'm a business partner and my name is attached to this business, but we'll just let him make the decisions. But if that's what is happening, let's say a case goes to law, and the unbeliever says, this is what we're doing. And the believer says, well, I'm not really in it. Okay, if you want to do it, you go ahead. But you know what? You look back in the books, you look back in the contract, and it says that this business, whatever, Harry's Landscaping, the two owners are this brother and this unbeliever. And so to take a person to the law, we are a part of that business that is taking and pursuing the lawsuit. And so we become a part of it. I believe we become party to that. Because our name, it is our, we are 50-50 in that business, if that would be the case. So we cannot unite in common goals. Again, the unbeliever looks at business many times in a completely different way. How can this business serve me? How can I make the most? How can I become great? And the Christian says, how can I serve my master? How can I give more to the Lord? How can we be fair and look out for other people's good and even in this business that I'm running? See, the Christian businessman, and I hope it's not a new thought to you, the Christian businessman does not take everybody for all they got. No, that's the unbeliever's mindset. The Christian businessman says, How can we be fair with everybody involved? How can I ensure that this company that I'm dealing with, that I give them enough money that they make a profit? We don't look out for ourselves. I'm not meaning not making a profit. We must make a profit. But I'm saying it's not about us. It's not about me. And that our goals and purposes are so conflicting, so contrary. Even making that line, backing that line up even further, seems to me, is the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And that word communications, as I understand it, means companionships, communion, associations. So, be not deceived. Evil associations corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. Evil communion, meaning togetherness. So I believe we cannot be business partners with unbelievers. I believe we need to avoid being on boards or on deciding faculty of worldly organizations. And there's a lot to talk about. There's a lot of practical areas of where this reaches all out into that I just want us to go from here discussing this, thinking about it. Because it's been a long time, I think, that we've received teaching on what the Bible says about an unequal yoke. Avoid boards or deciding faculty of worldly organizations. So that this would bring a question that probably to a lot of us is, what about memberships? Are all memberships out? It's an interesting question. Okay, today we have, if you have Adams Electric as your electric company, you're probably a member. I think it calls you a member. Well, I don't see, to me, that is okay because you're not a part of the board or the deciding faculty or even really a part of the business. It's kind of a, to me, that is a writing that makes, they try to make their, the people they're drawing money from make you feel good. You're a member with us. But I don't see any attachments that is binding or is close or is a yoke that keeps us, we, from doing what is right. Let's go to something like, and I don't have a membership with Sam's Club, but there's some grocery stores you're only allowed to go there that if you have this membership. Again, I will see that the same, and you may differ, and I'm open to these discussions. I'm just trying to get our minds going, and I'll tell you where I'm at on some of these things. But what that is, it allows you into the store to get your things. Again, you're not a part of the deciding faculty or the board, as I understand it. Again, I'm not a part of it, so maybe I don't know everything involved. But there's nothing, you're not a part of that. You're not an owner. You're not a part of the deciding faculty or a board. So that would seem to be another one that would seem okay to me. How about employer-employee relationships? We have lots of interaction. We hire employees that may even openly claim to be unbelievers. There's unbeliever employees that hire Christian employees. Again, if we're not a business owner, a part of the business ownership, or a part of the deciding faculty, or a part of the board that runs that business, again, I don't see that there's a binding, a yoke that keeps you from compromising your Christian beliefs. I remember years ago, I worked for a man, to just give you an illustration, worked for a man, and at the end, I probably told this story before, but at the end of the job, he was a contractor, and at the end of the job, for him to get his money from the bank, his last draw, he needed all his subcontractors to sign off that they got paid. The electrician needed to sign off that, yes, he got paid, he signed his name, and the plumber, yes, he signed his name, yes, he got paid. Then the bank would give the last draw to the builder. Well, my boss came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, Darv, you do something for me?" I said, "Yeah, imagine." And he had a paper there. He said, "Here," he said, sign the Forrest Hunter was the mason's name. He said, sign Forrest Hunter right there. I looked at him and I said, "I can't do that." I think the pressure would have been a lot greater if I would have been 50-50 with the boss. The pressure would have been a lot greater because we're either going to break into a fight here or I could lose what I have invested into this business. If you're a 50-50 partner, more than likely you have investment in it. There's a lot of monetary ties, and they're just, you're kind of anchored in there. And it makes it a little more scary because of our carnal being. Look what I could lose if I say no. But I was just an employee. He said, fire me if you want to, but I can't sign that. I wasn't in his face like that, but that was my thought. I can't sign it, sorry. See, I was not bound to that situation. Even though he asked me to do something wrong, I was not bound. It was not a close, binding relationship. I was not a part of the deciding faculty or an owner. Again, that's thinking of the employee-employer. Well, there'd probably be a lot more to think about. But we'd like to move on now just to another one that the Bible speaks about, and that is marriage between a believer and unbeliever. It is forbidden. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. He brings that little phrase in the end. So marriage is only to be between believers of like precious faith. There's another question rolling around in my mind. It just lost me right now, or I lost it. I wanted to bring that out. Let's go to the last part of the message. That is, the second point under application is always choose true yoke fellows for close binding partners. The Bible gives a beautiful verse in Philippians 4:3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. See, there's a beautiful part of this. We can take the things that we do, and even business partnering and church work, just so many different things. We can choose true yoke fellows. Those of like precious faith, those of like goals, those of common character, those of like temperament. Well, we have different personalities, but I'm thinking of Christian virtue, kindness, love, the fruit of the Spirit when I think of temperament. Always choose true yoke fellows for close binding partners. See, God's word is painting in figurative language a clear picture of the importance of being separated from the world in order that our spiritual walk is less treacherous. That's why he's saying, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, so that our spiritual walk is less treacherous, so that our spiritual vision is less clouded, so our spiritual goals less assaulted. That's what the unequal yoke brings into our experience if we go there. God's purpose for this command is for our spiritual safety. See, as Christians, we need to understand this, that God doesn't arbitrarily in his word, he didn't play eeny, miny, mo when he decided that when he wrote commands, thou shalt not do this. Or even when he wrote this command, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He didn't go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Oh, okay, that land on here, so you can't do that. And eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and you can't do that. No, when God wrote the holy word of God, the do's and the don'ts were for our spiritual fortitude and our spiritual safety. That's what he's interested in. He just didn't pick something randomly. Sometimes as dads, we'd say, well, I just don't like that. So we say no to our children. But that was not God. God said, if you do this, this will be treacherous. This will cloud your spiritual vision. This will assault your spiritual goals. So you can't do it. That's God. He didn't play the eeny, miny, mo game. He has reason, spiritual purpose for behind what he tells us. Well, God bless us as we go from this place. I don't. It's something that can work at us. I don't know that there's things going on. I didn't bring it for that reason. That there's things going on that we need to clean up. But I want it as a teaching, as a foundational teaching that we know how to move for our young ones, for us older ones, all of us. Hear it again. Refresh it in our mind that God has lines for our spiritual safety. Be ye separate from the world. Shall we pray?